Okay, how do I know God's will? Principles for a God-directed life. Let's review briefly where not to start. I won't review these again, but I hope you get the idea that anything outside of Scripture, anyone outside of Scripture, is not where to start. Okay? Feelings, circumstances, all of that. And hopefully, as we go through some of these principles, more of the reasons for this make sense. Three key steps. Again, we looked at this Sunday when Jesus was tempted by Satan for 40 days. And Luke 4 highlighted three temptations that Jesus had. And Jesus went directly to what? Specific command. So we're not telling you things off the cuff. This is exactly how Jesus answered temptation. Jesus was exercising obedience to what the revealed word of God was saying in specific commands. Okay? General principles, it might not be a direct statement, but it relates to it. It's covered under a larger umbrella. And then wisdom, biblical wisdom, is based upon the specific commands, the general principles. Then within the space that we have left, God gives us guidance as far as what's wise and unwise. All right, 10 basic principles. I'm not sure where we're going when we get to number 10, because there's all kinds of principles, but these I think are key and core principles. But number one, the principle of priority. We wanted to start there. It made sense to do so. But let us say the question, the summary question, if you will, for this principle. Let's read it out loud together. We'll do it two times, okay? Am I seeking to do what God wants the way God wants it done? Once again, am I seeking to do what God wants the way God wants it done? Seek first what? The kingdom of God, what God is attempting to do, and His righteousness, the way God wants it done. Okay? So the principle of priority, and it's to seek first these things. So in every endeavor, that is your first pursuit. Okay? The second principle we looked at is the principle of authority. Let's read this out loud together. Am I yielding my God-given authorities? I should read it correctly, right? That'll help. Let's do it again. Am I yielding to my God-given authorities? And again, we shrunk it down last week just to make it a little more brief, easy to remember. So as we're going through things, one of the questions we ask is, am I yielding to my God-given authorities? And remember why? Because there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist, even though they are all sinful, apart from the authorities under God, that are God Himself, the authorities that exist are appointed by God, and whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Okay? So authority is a big thing, and yielding to authority is a divine attribute. Jesus Himself and the Holy Spirit Himself both yield to members of the Godhead. The principle of community. Another question we need to ask is, how do my actions affect the local body of believers of which I am a part? Okay? So let's read this summary question here. Does this hinder or help my church family? Once again, does this hinder or help my church family? And we pointed out at least three criteria here that are involved in our church family connection. Unity. Does it promote the unity of the body? Does it promote humility within the body? That is your humility, not you humiliating somebody else, right? And then does it promote the responsibility that I have toward the body? I honestly believe that the church, not necessarily our church, but the church, is, especially in America, is one of the most under-mobilized groups that exists. We have justified all of our activity to rest or to entertain or to vacate, as in vacation, or whatever. And so we do so little of what God intended for us to do, whether it's outreach or inreach. Okay? There's obligation there that we are to minister to one another, the 20-some one another's that we're commanded to perform to one another in Scripture. Principle number 4, the principle of purity. Covered this 2 weeks ago. Let's read the summary question. Does this promote or produce holy thinking or holy living in me or others? Isn't that a great question to ask? Should I be doing this? Well, does it promote or produce holy thinking or holy living in me or others? That'll filter out a lot of things. Let's read it again. Does this promote or produce holy thinking or holy living in me or others? And notice we looked at 4 different areas of purity. One is the purity of my thoughts. By the way, we gave scripture for each one of these. Purity of my body, purity of my conduct, and purity of others are all addressed in scripture in multiple ways and multiple places. And the key motivation for this is the return of the Lord Jesus. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. God's goal, God's intent is to make us like Christ, and that result, that fact that Jesus is coming back, is intended to motivate us to purity. Okay? Last week we looked at the principle of intensity. And here's I got this before the questions, I guess, but I'm reviewing this because we've only had it 1 week. The principle of intensity addresses at least 5 sub-questions, if you will. Am I properly measuring my quantity of service? Remember Luke 17? One of the passages I don't like very well at all. It says, after you've worked all day as a servant and you come in, does the master say, sit down and I'll fix you something to eat? And Jesus, by the way, is saying this, and he says, no, rather, the master says, prepare me something to eat, and afterward you go, you can prepare yourself something to eat. And then it goes on to say this, if we only do what we're asked to do, we just meet the minimum requirements, what are we to call ourselves? Unprofitable servants. You've shown no benefit other than you broke even. Do you just break even with God? You know, I exist. That's not even breaking even, really, from the passage of Scripture. It's actually going out and serving some. But if you're only kind of doing the minimum, the Bible says, suggests anyway, that you're an unprofitable servant. Okay? So I think that God expects, wants, desires, and commands more out of us than we oftentimes think we're to be doing. Number 2, am I properly applying my effort in service? We're to applying the effort. I'm trying to think of the passage. What do I have? Do I have that in the notes? Okay, diligence. The idea of diligence. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I actually used a different passage. So whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. It says in Ecclesiastes, don't be lacking in diligence. Always work hard at whatever you're doing. I remember, and I didn't mention this last week, but I remember reading years ago now a book on pastoral leadership. And one of the things that this guy did, and I never knew the guy, I didn't recognize the name or whatever, and it looked like an interesting book, so I read it. But he apparently grew a church rather largely out in the middle of nowhere. It was a rural community. And he was just writing down some things that he had presented to people. And one of the statements he said is people would ask him, well, what does this require for me to do? this job, whatever it is, whether it's taking out the trash or making coffee or whatever. And he says, no, you need to do it with all your might, with all of your heart. We're not looking for mediocrity. God is not looking for mediocrity. He's looking for your full effort in whatever you do. Redeeming my availability for service. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Taking my opportunities for service. There's two. I think this is Ephesians 5:18. The idea of do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation or aimless living or with living without purpose. You're supposed to live with purpose, on purpose, to accomplish what God wants you to do. Viewing the focus of service, there's multiple verses that say this, but several are in the context of Colossians and Ephesians. But the Bible says that we ultimately serve Christ. We're not serving others when we serve mediocre service or without diligence or whatever. We're serving Christ that way. And if we're doing it in a half-hearted way, that's the way we're serving Christ ultimately. Okay? So we're supposed to properly view the focus of my service is ultimately for Christ. Okay? And then am I using my abilities for service? And this is 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. It divides the spiritual gifts just into two categories, speaking and serving gifts. But it says if you speak, speak as the oracles of God. Don't treat teaching tritely, because it's not trite. One professor that I had in college, he talked about, he hated the concept of Bible trivia. It was a game. And he says, there's nothing trivial about the Bible. And I think maybe sometimes we think it's trivial, but it's not trivial. And then it says, it goes on to say, and if you're serving, you serve with all the ability that God gives you. There's nothing done halfway for God. That's the idea of intensity. Okay? You do it all the way. As much as you have to be able to give to that, rather than, you know, here's my 5 minutes of this and here's my 4 hours of playtime, or whatever the case might be. Okay, now I've changed this. This is the top one here is the question I had in my short one. I've actually changed it to the yellow one here. But last week I said it was the second question I put there. But am I doing what I can the way I can with what God has given me? And if you like that, that's okay. But I shortened it a little bit. But I the word capacity came into my mind. I'm like, you know, that's what I was trying to say. I just couldn't think of the word, you know. Am I using my God-given ability at my God-given capacity? Does that make sense? Yeah. We'll take that as an amen. Thank you. Yeah. Am I using my God-given ability? Abilities, and I could use it in the plural, but understand I'm using it as a general way. Any ability that you have, am I using it to my God-given capacity? That goes back to 1 Peter 4, that idea that whatever, if you serve, do it with all the ability that God has given you to do that. No half-hearted service. If you empty the trash, do it with all of the heart that God has given you. If you make the coffee, if you vacuum the floor, if you, we're going to do puppets tonight, the young adults on down group. Doing public, you're going to do it. Do it with all of the ability that God gives you. Okay? You might not be some superstar puppeteer somewhere ever, but you're serving the Lord Christ at that moment. Okay? As you minister to other people on your team and also to the congregation as a whole. So let's read this one, the one in yellow here, twice. Okay? Because I think that's what I'm going to stick with, but I wanted you to see my transition here. Let's read it. Am I using my God-given ability at my God-given capacity? Again, am I using my God-given ability at my God-given capacity? All right? Okay, let's go to the next one here. There it is. No, it's not there. The principle of difficulty. Now, if I had to pick one that I disliked the most, last week it was a passage I didn't like at all. This is the principle about God's will that I do not like. I like in the least. It still fits, and we need to hear this. Okay? The principle of difficulty. And I had to shrink it down to 4 points. But if there is one teaching in the New Testament that is pervasive throughout the New Testament, it's this teaching that we're going to cover tonight. It's more highlighted than heaven. It's more highlighted than hell. It's more highlighted than marriage. It's more highlighted than all kinds of stuff. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Okay? And you'll see what I mean in a little bit. But I am like so selective in the verses I'm using. And even the points. We could cover it in more points. But we're going to give you 4 here. Okay? Number 1 here. And by the way, I preface this with following God will bring difficulty. I did it on here, but I think in your notes you have a full sentence for everyone. Okay? But following God will bring difficulty. And you can even stop with that. And that's enough. Okay? That's my point tonight. Doing God's will bring difficulty. And usually we think of just the opposite. If we do God's will, shouldn't life be easy? How many have thought that way? I have thought that way. Why, God, if I'm doing it the way I'm supposed to be doing it, and I think I'm doing it the way I'm supposed to be doing it, why is it so hard? You thought that way? I have, okay? And it's probably a recurring idea, except that's why you need to read the Bible every day, because it's like, oh yeah, that's why my forehead's so flat. It's like, oh yeah, forget that. Okay, number 1 here, because of my conduct. Do you have any more notes? I didn't print off mine. I just need the passages of Scripture there. Thank you. You guys are so kind. I ran out of space. No kidding. I even had a whole nother sheet with verses on it, so I don't have those to look at tonight. But look at Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. This is part of what's known as the Beatitude, the Sermon. The Beatitude is the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you, what? Falsely. We're not talking about people talking about you of things you really did here. Okay, is that fair to say? Notice, for my sake. You might want to underline that word, because that's his point. That's Jesus' point. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know what? I changed this. I moved this around and didn't change the slide. Everyone get new notes? No. This one is actually, let me change it real quick without you seeing what I do here. I can't believe I did that. No, I can't believe I did that. I move stuff around a lot because I try to find logical conclusions. This is actually connection. So if you can squeeze that in somewhere, bet you can't guess what the next one is. Anyway, because of my connection, for my sake. All right, Let me keep reading because it'll make sense as we go, what we're talking about here. Your connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Let me read John 15 here, verses 19 through 21. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world what? What's it say there? What does your note say? Hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they did, they will also persecute you. Underline all of that. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Don't you love this lesson? If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But in all these things, they will do to you for my name's sake. You might want to underline that again. Because they do not know him who sent me. Excuse me. I cover my mouth and it goes right over my microphone. That's cute. Okay. Mental note. Edit that out. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's not only saying life may get tough, he's saying life will get tough. And why is he saying that? Because you're connected to him. Right? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So don't be surprised, shocked, amazed, or put off kilter when difficulties come when you're following the Lord. Look at 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. This is interesting too, because this should hit us again like a bag of pretty heavy bricks if we have the mindset that since I'm living for God, everything should go well, right? Notice Peter says this to those he's writing to. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of what? Christ's sufferings. That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If the world is picking on you, you're supposed to be happy. It's evidence of good things going on in your life, eternal things going on in your life. Now notice here, he does put a qualifier in here. Remember what we said, if someone reviles you, and what's it say here? Says all kinds of evil against you falsely. Remember that? Notice verse 15 of 1 Peter 4. It says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. In other words, you'll get what's coming for you. God is not talking here about suffering because you deserve punishment for something you did. Okay, let none of you suffer as a murderer because you murdered somebody, as a thief because you stole something, as an evildoer because you did evil, or even as a busybody in other people's matters. You're to be squeaky clean. You're not even to get your nose in other people's business. It's funny he puts that in the same sentence as a murderer. Okay. Yet, verse 16 now, he switches back gears now. He says, yet if anyone suffers, underline this, as a Christian, as someone being Christ-like, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. If you suffer because you are standing for God, do not be ashamed. I read an article today. In fact, I posted it on my Facebook account. A guy that writes for The Blaze talks about it. Why do Christians always, they speak up? Either they don't speak up at all, or if they speak up, then they apologize for speaking up. If it's true, it's worth standing for. Okay? And be happy if it draws evil because you've spoken something that Christ teaches, then stand for Christ is the idea. Okay? So, number one here, following God will bring difficulty because of my connection, and that connection is to Jesus himself. The second one here, yes, it's conduct. I flipped them around. Initially, this was first because the verse that I cite in Matthew actually comes before those two verses that we read in Matthew. But anyway, following God will bring difficulty not only because of your connection to Jesus Christ. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. He's our master, we're his servant, therefore we'll get the same treatment as the master. But also because we live like he does, right? Our conduct. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted. Why? What does it say here? For righteousness' sake, for doing what is right. There's another way to say that. You know, for righteousness' sake, we're not sure what that means. Well, doing what God wants you to do, doing what is right. And people will persecute you for that. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's something to be earned, and we're not even addressing that side of it because there's a whole bunch of it. I think one or two of the verses talks about it a little bit, but we're not addressing what you get for standing up for God. But there's much there to be had. Here's 1 Peter 3:14 through 16. But even if you should suffer, why? For righteousness' sake. You see that again? That's your conduct, right conduct. You are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And this is the context, by the way, of this verse that's so often taken out of context. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Notice the sentence does not end where most people's quotations end. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers. That's the context of this. It's not, you know, ready to defend creation or whatever. And I understand that you need to be able to know what you're talking about here. But the context of this passage is you're being treated badly and you're taking it well. And you're being treated badly for doing what is right. Okay? And people see you, it says, having a good conscience when they defame you as evildoers. They're calling you an evildoer when you have done no evil. Those who, when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ. Notice the conduct thing. May be what? Ashamed. You're standing and taking it. Being willing to do right and let people lie about you. That's what it says here about saying you've done evil when you've actually done good. And by the way, that is ever so increasing in our nation. What is good is called evil and what is evil is called good now, right? But following God will bring difficulty because of my conduct. If it is righteous conduct. As always, these always overlap some, but this one is a disturbing passage too. Let's give you the point first. Because of my calling, okay? Following God is difficult, will bring difficulty because of my calling. That's like, what are you saying? Anyone here ever had a job description for anything they ever went, worked at or did? You know, you're supposed to do certain things. Well, part of our job description is here. Okay, you'll see this here. And it's disturbing until you grow up a little bit as a Christian and understand this. Okay, because we like it easy. And God says, sorry, wrong team. Right? You're not on the easy team. You're on the take up your cross and follow me team. That's not easy. Okay, and we didn't even reference that tonight. Again, there's so much that's here, but let me read Philippians 1, 27 through 30. And follow along, and if I stop, you keep going, okay? I want to hear the words if I leave them out, okay? Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the... And not in any way by your... Did you catch adversaries there? Okay. Which is to them a proof of perdition. In other words, it proves which side they are on. But to you, it's proof of what? Not that you are saved. It's assuming that already in the passage. But that you're on the saved side. If that makes sense. And that from God. Verse 29 now. Here's the troubling passage. It's good until you get to the second half. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to what? Believe in Him, but also to for His sake. Right? Did you catch that? Underline that whole verse. We need our programming rewritten in the Christian life. As a great theologian once sung, I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. No, I guess that wasn't a theologian. That was a Mormon, actually, that sung that. So most of you don't even, never even heard that song. It's just the opposite. You know, believe God and everything will turn out okay in the short term. In the long term, yes. Short term, you have just joined the hard team. The take up your cross and follow me team. For unto you it has been given not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. By the way, Paul wrote this from prison. Okay? It's known as one of the prison epistles. It's part of our calling. It's part of our job description. Not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. Now, that's not all that's involved. But the result of that, believing and behaving for God, is suffering for God. In our country, thankfully, it hasn't been too tough so far. But it's getting harder. In the last handful of years, it has flipped upside down to where the government, laws, all of that are antagonistically against believers. Now they call what God says is good, evil. You're bad if you say that. And they say that what they say is good. It's flipped it upside down. And that will bring suffering. Whether it's just people lying about you, saying you're racist, you're homophobic, you're just inconsiderate, you're uncaring. Whatever the case might be, it's going to get more difficult. Hopefully there'll be some respite, but you don't know. And it's been more difficult than other places for a long time. The United States has been blessed with an amazing level of freedom found almost nowhere in all of history. And we're on the precipice of that changing. Whether it's 5 years, 1 year. Everyone heard about Antonin Scalia dying, right? We didn't mention that Sunday. But this, everything is in the hands of one Supreme Court justice in the United States. In some ways it is, because the Supreme Court has gotten so out of control. The Congress has lost so much control. The president has taken so much control that we've lost the balance and the accountability that we used to have in our form of government. It's our calling to suffer. If we don't suffer a whole lot, be thankful, but don't be surprised if you do, right? Because unto us it's been given not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. They hated him, they will hate us. Okay? Last one here. Because of my commitment, my connection, my conduct, my calling, my commitment. What are you saying here? I didn't commit to suffering. No. We're not asking you to commit to suffering. God expects you to commit to godly living. Is that fair to say? God expects you to commit to godly living. No matter how dark the world gets, no matter how hard the times get, God expects you, commands you to live a godly lifestyle. Okay, we've already talked about the conduct side. It's there. It's not, unless it gets a little tough, and unless you have to get out of bed 10 minutes early or something, you know, do something really hard. Read the passage here with me. I'll read it out loud. You just follow along. But you, Paul is talking to Timothy, trying to encourage him. Paul is getting ready to be beheaded. FYI. Okay? But you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Now it gets worse. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. I think Timothy's from Lystra originally. What persecutions I what? I endured. I went through them. I went through them, right? And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Okay, God doesn't promise to keep you from persecution. He promises to help you in it and potentially through it. And notice what Paul says at the end. Yes, and all. Circle the word all. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. That's defining what godly means. Godly with regard to Jesus, right? It's not the world's godliness, quote unquote. All who desire to live godly, what? What's it say? Will suffer persecution. Anyone want that for a life verse? I can only say in the United States that we've hardly had to draw a line until my lifetime. And there might be tougher and tougher lines. If things don't change in the United States of America, and I'm not trying to scare you, I'm just saying we are becoming more like other countries have been for a long time. But if things don't change in America, some of us may lose their jobs because of our belief in something. Okay, we're on that path. We're not there yet. And it's not unheard of in other places. You know, have you seen some of the films, documentaries where the Christians like Iraq are relegated to making, now, I don't know what we do, but relegated to making bricks because that's the only job they can get, even though they might be highly educated. Okay? Don't think that we're so special here. Now, again, may it never happen in the United States of America. But I'm saying yes, and all who desire to live godly, if your commitment is to live godly, you will face persecution. Maybe you won't face death. Maybe you won't face the loss of a job. But you'll face the loss of friends. You'll face people calling you evil when you're not doing evil. You will be cast aside, relegated, or whatever. And it could be worse. It's been worse throughout history, all over the world. It started with Cain and Abel, if you recall. Was Abel persecuted for doing what was right? Help me out here. Yeah, by whom? Wasn't his employer, it was his brother. Right? So the evil heart has always been there that rebels against righteousness and those that put God's righteousness first. Let's review these real quick. Following God will bring difficulty because of mine. Number one, the correct answer is connection. Number two, following God will bring difficulty because of my conduct. Number three, following God will bring difficulty because of my... And number four, following God will bring difficulty because of my commitment to live a godly life. Now here, let's give you a summary statement here. And I have it up at the top. I changed it several times too to hopefully make it well for you. And I put it in three parts. Am I embracing difficulty? You don't have to like it. You have to understand that it's just part of your calling. Am I embracing difficulty as a normal result? I maybe should have underlined normal. Am I embracing difficulty as a normal result of obeying God? Too often we use difficulty as an excuse to talk us out of doing what's right. Is that fair to say? Life's a little tough. I'm going to skip church. Life's a little tough. I'm going to skip reading my Bible today. Life's a little, you know, you go on and on and on. And it's like, no, life is a lot of tough if you're carrying your cross and following Jesus. It's a life of self-sacrifice to follow Jesus. That's what it's all about. Okay, taking up your cross and following Him. Let's read this out loud together twice, and then I'll close in prayer. Am I embracing difficulty as a normal result of obeying God? One more time. Am I embracing difficulty as a normal result of obeying God? Don't let difficulty talk you out of doing the right thing. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, this is not a complete concept because you spend a lot of time in your word telling us how light our affliction is. Paul said that, and he was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. And he said, our light affliction is but for a moment and yields for us an exceeding and abundant level of glory. Lord, you will honor us for all eternity as we honor you for this short amount of time called our lifetime. Help us to do that. And help us not to use difficulty as an excuse to disobey you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.